adults, when you're playing sports, and at the end of the summer, we're going to have a sporting event or the Green Small Group Challenge, the Chapel Hill Small Group to an event, and they're like, and we said, bring it on. You pick whatever you want at the sport, although we get to pick next time. So when you're playing sports, is it best to think about what you're doing all the time? Right? You're playing soccer, you're like, okay, keep your head down, keep your balance, all right, kick it. Or swimming, okay, keep the stroke long. Is it best to think about it while you're doing it? No, it's not. George Kennedy, the coach at Hopkins, says a thinking swimmer is a slow swimmer, right? You're supposed to act out of muscle memory. You're supposed to do it in practice and think about it, get it just right. But you're not supposed to think when you compete. You just go do it as much as you can. So there's some things you shouldn't really think about very much while you do them, like sports. But there are other things that you should think very carefully about when you're doing them. There's a delightful little movie about the private chef to the former French president, François Mitterrand. It's this woman who's maybe in her mid-50s, and so she's hired to be his personal chef. She makes the meals for the president every day. And the president's like, I want the old-style country French dishes. She's like, I know what you're talking about. And so she makes these wonderful dishes for him. She's got all the dishes in her head, but what she does while she's making them is she recites the recipe. She does it, so she's like, okay, 1 cup of butter. So she's talking herself through the recipe as she's doing it. And that's how she has such great skill at it. So some things you are supposed to remind yourself, you're supposed to think and talk to yourself as you're doing them. So what's prayer? Is prayer like sports? Or is prayer like cooking with a recipe? Prayer is, we should think and talk to ourselves as we're praying. We should think about what is the way that we should pray. Prayer is not a muscle memory thing so much. It's more, it's a place that we really ought to think about how what we are actually doing. And so 6 or 8 weeks ago, we talked about prayer with Daniel chapter 9. And we noticed five or six elements to that prayer in Daniel chapter 9. The first was Daniel remembers God's covenant. Right? Daniel remembers God's covenant. And then Daniel remembers God's character. And then Daniel thinks about his own character and his people's character. Then he remembers what God has done in the past. And then he asks and petitions God. And then God answers him. Right? And so I called us to prayer and to pray considering how Daniel prays. And one of you said, well, yeah, that was really helpful, but I wasn't really sure what to do with covenant. That didn't really make sense to me. So let's talk about covenant. Let's talk about how covenant this morning helps us in praying. Right? So that's our main theme, that remembering the covenant God's made with us helps us a lot in prayer. And prayer is going to be one of the themes that we explore this coming academic year. So every 6 weeks, we're going to come back to prayer and continually keep it on our radar, calling us each other, and I calling you and calling myself to be more diligent, to be pursuing God in prayer. And so let's consider how does God's covenant with us help us as we pray. So the outline this morning is God's covenant means we always have access with him. God's covenant means we can bring our doubts and disappointments to him. God's covenant means he has an answer even when we are the problem. So let me read for us Genesis 15. This is a classic text in the life of Abraham. Let me read it for us, and then we'll consider these 3 points. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, God said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." But he said, "O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it?" And he said to him, "Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go down to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquities of the Amorites is not yet complete." When the sun had gone down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." Father, would you please dwell in our midst this morning, and would you teach us about the covenant you make with us? Would you show us its character, your initiative, your strength, your willingness to hear us, your desire to hear us? Would you show us how strong it is? Would you show us and amaze us, Father, at the depth of your covenant with us? Teach us, Father, open our ears, open our hearts, speak to us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first point, God's covenant means we always have access with him. So God has been speaking with Abraham for several chapters now. God initiated with him and called Abraham to follow him away from his homeland, to come into this particular land. And you can tell, in a sense, that this whole chapter is about covenant. Right? Verse 1 just sounds like God is making a covenant with him. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, 'Fear not, Abram, I'm your shield. Your reward will be great, very great.'" So God is making these promises to Abraham. God's initiating promises. And then down in verse 18, "On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram." So God is initiating with him. God is always taking the first step with us. God always calls us first. Right? If you and God are having a play date, God always calls first and arranges the whole thing. Right? God's always working in behind the scenes, in front of the scenes, behind the scenes, above, beyond. He's initiating with us. And what is he initiating? He's initiating these promises with us. So these first promises are, "Fear not, I am your shield. Your reward will be very great." So this, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram." What came right before this was Lot had been captured by some kings that were warring with each other. And Abram learns about it. And so Abram goes to rescue Lot. And he has to do battle. And he gets Lot back. And in conquering some kings, he ends up taking some other booty, some spoils of war. But the king of Solomon comes. And Abram says, "You know what? Take your stuff back. I don't want any of your stuff. Because I don't want you to say you made me rich." So he gives back his stuff. He keeps Lot, of course. But so I think this is, verse 1 is kind of in response to that. Right? The Abram has just he's just engaged with battle with these kings around him. And so he might be in kind of politically unstable territory, but God says, "Fear not, Abram. I'm with you. I'm your shield. I'm going to protect you. And your reward will be great. You gave back the booty to King of Solomon, but I will reward you greatly." And so throughout this passage, we see these promises that God makes to Abram. So verse 1, and then in verse 4 and 5, there's additional promises. Look towards heaven and number the stars. If you're able to number them, so shall your offspring be. And then even in verse 7, I am the Lord who brought you out of Chaldees to give you this land to possess. So, covenant is first about guaranteed access to God. That God sets up this relationship where we have guaranteed access with Him. That He initiates, He gives us His promises so that we can come to Him any time at all. Right? He's, from God's side, He's utterly, completely committed to our relationship. We have a surety and a confidence there in our relationship with Him. So, kids, can you remember a time when one of your parents took you to a playground and they said, "Oh, you should do the monkey bars." And you're like, "Oh, I can't do the monkey bars. They're too scary," right? Maybe now it's easy. But remember back a time you're like, "Oh, that's too scary." And your mom or dad says, "I'll be there right there. I'll hold you up. I'll make sure you don't fall." And you're still like, "I can't do it. I'm too scared." Well, if you understand God's promises, His covenant with you, you would not fear. God's covenant is supposed to take away our fear. We're supposed to have that sense that God is so present with us, that He's always there, ready to hold us and catch us if we fall, that we're like, "Yes, I can do the monkey bars." Right? Because our kids doubt us a little bit, right? They're like, "I don't know, Dad might drop me or something," or he might be looking at his phone, or he might not be quite reliable. But God is reliable. God's always there. And so if we understand, one of the things we need to understand about covenant is we have this access with God. And I think maybe that's part of the reason why Daniel 9 starts with covenant. Because Daniel's in a kind of freaky position, right? He's been taken away from Israel to Babylon. He's risen through the ranks. But there's uncertainty and there's people out to get him. And then so in that confession in 9, he's like, Daniel's in a kind of just, he's not in an ideal, secure, comfortable place. So what does he do? He starts with covenant. Just to remember, I have access. God always is going to hear me because that's what God chose to do for me. God chose to set up this covenant. And so for us, when we go to pray tomorrow morning, Monday morning, the first thing I want us to remember about prayer and covenant is we have access. That God has opened up that door. That God's created the way in. He's laid the carpet down. He's prepared the way. The doors are never shut for us as we come to God. He always hears us. He's always ready to hear us. So no matter what we've been through, we know with confidence we can go forth and come into His presence. And He hears us. He listens to us. He wants to hear from us. We have a special privileged relationship. We have a special status so that we can come into His presence. And God has a special desire to hear us. And so remember, the first thing that covenant helps us with is we have access. But there's another thing that God, this access status is the start of covenant, but it does more than that. The second one is God's covenant means we can bring our doubts and disappointments to Him. Look what Abram, so God initiates in verse 1 with this promise, but look what Abraham says in verse 2. But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus." Right? God has promised to say, "I will make you a great nation." And Abram's like, "But I don't have any kids. How can I be a great nation if I don't have any kids?" Right. So, first of all, he's on a logical level. Abram's saying, "God, what's the deal? Right? You made this promise to me, but how can I have 100 million kids if I don't have one? Right? I have no descendants. It doesn't make any logical sense to me. But I think it's covenant that allows Abram to come and share his doubts with God. To kind of say, okay, God, I hear your promises, but really, you got to help me with this because I don't understand. How can you make me into a great nation if I don't have any kids at all? So it's true from a logical standpoint, but it's also true from a religious standpoint. Back then, and even today maybe, we think if you are blessed by God, you're going to have kids. Maybe not so much today, but back then, that was like the number one sign that you've been blessed by God. You have lots of kids. Right? If you don't have kids, then you're not blessed by God. So there's this push and pull of God saying, I'm blessing you, I'm for you, I'm going to give you this great reward. But you're like, I don't have any kids. I mean, come on, that's like the basic thing. If you're blessing me, you've got to give me kids. But it's also a shame issue. Because to be barren in Abraham's culture was a great shame. It was just like Abraham with kids maybe has a status up here, but without any kids, you just fall to the bottom. You have no status. Everybody looks upon you like, oh, Abraham, no kids. What's the deal with him? So there's this logical way, this religious way, this shame way that Abram needs to come and say, God, what's the deal? And he says it twice, right? Verse 2, I'm childless, I don't have a child. And then in verse 3, he gets more emphatic. He says, behold, it's an emphasis word. You've given me no offspring, and a member of my household would be my heir. So he's kind of saying, the kid across the street who comes and cuts my lawn, he's going to get everything. How can you make me into a great nation if I don't have... There's nobody's going to inherit anything from me. So covenant, God's covenant with us enables us to come to God and say, no, I'm struggling with this, God. I'm struggling with who you are. I'm struggling with how your promises are going to be worked out in my life. You say this, but right now this is my situation. I don't understand. So it's some of its doubts in who God is. But other of us, I think it's just disappointment. Like, God, please. I'm so upset and grieved that this part of my life is the way it is. But God, but covenant allows us to come and do that. If it was only based on contract, right, the opposite of covenant is kind of contract, right? You remodel your kitchen and so you say, all right, I will pay you this, and you will do this, right? And if the company never finishes your kitchen, you don't finally pay him, right? There's this back and forth. If God had a contract with us, then it might be like, you better show faith, otherwise God's not going to give you his promises, right? It might be like God might give us his promises based on if we believe enough or do the right things or can keep our chin up in this situation. But covenant's different. Covenant means the relationship is there. And it's so secure that we can come and say, God, I'm struggling. I don't understand how this is all going to work out. And I'm really disappointed by such and such. Another way maybe to put it is, kids, have your parents ever told you don't throw rocks? I think so, probably. So why should you not throw rocks? Because in your neighborhood, there's lots of glass. And what happens when the rock hits the glass? Right? It shatters. So imagine your relationship with God. Imagine you meet God face to face, and you're on this clear surface, and you're holding on to your doubts and your disappointments, and you're like, shoot, these things are heavy. I better hang on to these. Because if I drop them, it might shatter the glass we're standing on, and I'm just going to fall through to who knows where. But covenant means God says, no, that's not glass, that's diamond. Right? It's clear, it looks a little bit like glass, but we're standing on a diamond foundation. You can drop whatever you want on this foundation, is not going to shatter. And so God's covenant means we can be honest with God. We can come to Him with our doubts of faith. Maybe it's doubts of, God, I'm not even sure you're there. I'm not even sure you exist, or that you exist like this, or that you have love and grace towards me. Why would you have it towards me? Or even, the gospel's too good to believe. I can't believe it's actually true. Or it's doubts along the way of, God, are you really good? It doesn't look like you're going to deliver on your promises. It looks like you're going to, like you're promising, but you can't deliver. Or it's just disappointments of, God, I'm grieving because the situation right now I'm going through is just too much for me to handle. God's covenant can handle all of those. Doubts of if God exists, doubts of what He's doing, doubts of His character, doubts of what He will do in the coming transitions. God's covenant can handle all that. And actually, the way God, I think God wants to answer our doubts. So God responds to Abram in 4 and 5. He doesn't say, bad Abram for doubting. How dare you not trust me? He says, this man shall not be your heir. Right, the kid, neighborhood kid who cuts his lawn. Your very own son shall be your heir. That's not what's going to take place. I'm affirming my promise to you. You will have a son. And it won't be Ishmael. It'll be Isaac. I'm promising you that. Look towards the heavens. Number the stars. If you're able to number them, so shall your offspring be. And so he reaffirms his promise. I'm going to make you into a great, great nation. I think God wants to answer our doubts. And it's almost like if he can't answer it this way, he'll come over here and answer it this way. He wants us to treasure his promises to us and believe them. And what he did with Abram, it worked, right? Verse 6. And he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham came with doubts into God's presence, but God answered his doubts. I mean, really, truly, not just stop doubting. Get your chin up. What kind of spiritual weakling are you? No, he answered him. And Abram believed the Lord. And that belief was credited as righteousness. Right? So it's, and that's, in the New Testament, we get lots of times this is quoted. Right? If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we believe that His death paid the penalty for my sin, and His resurrection guarantees my life with God, that belief is credited to us as righteousness. And that we are, based on faith, we're righteous in His presence. So, in one sense, what Abram is, in verses 2 and 3, Abram's doubts are doubts with God. Right? Look what it's, what will you give me? Right? Behold, you have not given me any offspring. Abram's initial doubt, his doubts are with God himself. Can you deliver, God? And God answers those doubts. But then our third point comes right after that. So look in verse 7 is kind of in parallel to verse 1. God gives this promise. I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of Chaldees to give you this land to possess. Right, so now we're transitioning to this third point. God's covenant means He has an answer even when we are the problem. So verse 7, God gives this promise. Verse 8, Abram responds and says, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? Right, so he has another question, right? And covenant means it's okay to bring our questions. But I hadn't quite realized this myself, but I was reading some commentaries and sermons. I think this is right. The first question in verse 2 and 3, Abram is questioning whether God can deliver. In verse 8, Abram is questioning if he can deliver. Can Abram himself keep up the covenant? Do you see the difference? So the first one is, God, are you really as strong and good and faithful as you say you are? And he answers that. And he believes God. But then Abram kind of realizes, wait a minute. If we're doing this covenant, God's going to deliver. I'm going to need to deliver something, right? I don't know if I can deliver what I need to deliver. He starts to doubt, not God, but he starts to doubt himself. He starts to realize, my heart is fickle. And my heart is weak and it's proud. There's lots of times I don't want to turn to God. I turn to myself to try to fix the situation myself. Or God must be expecting loyalty from me. But you know what? I realize I can't be loyal all the time. That my loyalty, if it's all based on my loyalty, then I might not be able to stand. I can't deliver. And then what's going to happen to me? Abram's realizing I could easily get myself into a mess with God. And then what's going to happen? My body is fragile. My heart is deceitful. My mind focuses on my insecurities, not God's greatness. What if God is promising me everything good and he delivers? What if I screw it up? But amazingly, God's covenant answers that question too. So look what God says in verse 9. He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. See, that's the end of the quote, right? All he does is, and a pigeon. That's all that's recorded for us. And maybe that's even all God said. But Abram knows what to do with that. Like, we don't really know. We're like, bring me these animals. What am I supposed to do? Just play with them or something? No, it's Abram knows what to do. So what does he do? He brought all three. He cut them in half. He laid them one half over against each other with a space in the middle. Didn't cut the birds in half. The birds of prey come down. He chases them away. What's he doing? Abram knew exactly what this is. So when you remodel your kitchen, you sign a contract on paper with the guy, and you agree, you do this, I'll give you this. Right? Just recently, we signed a new 3-year lease on our property. All these different pages, they had the initial, we signed, he signed, the landlord signed. We make agreements with paper and ink and signatures. Back in those days, you make an agreement, like especially between a great king and a small king, you make agreement like this. You take animals, you cut them in half, and you leave a space in the middle. And usually, you make the younger king, the little small vassal king, walk between the pieces. And what he's saying is, if I'm not faithful to you, may I become like these animals. Right? So that's how you pledge loyalty in the ancient Near Eastern culture. You say, you enact it, in a sense. You say, I will be loyal to you, great king, and you're going to protect me, and I'll give you some of my gold, and we'll have a nice relationship. So I promise you loyalty. I'll always give you your taxes and gold, and I'll say good things about you. And if I don't, then it's right for you to come and cut me in half, just like these animals have been cut in half. And then sometimes the big king, the big grand king, would also walk through the pieces in order to say, I will be faithful to you. You get attacked by this nation, I will come and defend you. If he was a really magnanimous big king, then he would walk through the pieces. But oftentimes he wouldn't walk through the pieces. Just the younger king would walk through the pieces. So this is a covenant enacting ceremony. It's a relationship developing ceremony when stating you're responsible for that, I'm responsible for this. So what happens? God talks about what's going to happen, you're going to go to sojourn in Egypt, but verse 17, when the sun had gone down and it was dark. So you can think of what happens when God brings plagues on Egypt. One of the plagues is darkness. And so whenever there's like playing with light and dark, it's like God is present. He's at work in the midst of this. Behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. So a smoking fire pot, some of that same image or some of those same words show up when God shows up on Sinai and there's flaming fire there. So the smoking fire pot and the flaming torch represent God himself. It's images taken from Genesis and Exodus of God's not going to, God tells Moses, you can't see my face, right? So God comes with a representation of his greatness and power and glory, and God walks between the pieces. Just like the big vassal king, if he was magnanimous, would walk through the pieces. And then verse 18 says, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Who didn't walk through the pieces? Abram didn't walk through the pieces. That's unheard of. That never happened. You would always make the smaller person walk through the pieces. But in God's covenant with Abram, God is saying, in a sense, I will guarantee our relationship. I will do everything that's necessary to maintain our relationship. Even your side, I will take care of. And if I don't, may I be cut in half. So God's answering Abram's question of, well, what if I screw this thing up? God says, no, I'll take care of that part too. So that's how strong and firm and marvelous God's covenant with us is. That we, even though we have great capacity to screw it up, God says, no, I'll make sure you don't screw it up. And so how should we respond how should we respond to God who makes such a type of covenant with us? That covenant that really almost certainly no other religion in the world has anything like this type of covenant. Right? Islam says that at the end it's salvation is like a knife, and you must cross on the edge of the knife, and your good works and your bad works will help you decide if you can make it across. Right? So it's this gauntlet, this impossible task to get to God. Here, God's saying, Abram, you don't even have to walk through the pieces. Right? There's no other approach to the core questions of the world, the core questions of reality, of why am I here and who made me and what's wrong with the world and how is healing and peace going to come about. There's no other answer to those core questions that is anything like this one. So how should we respond to this? Should we just be like, oh, God's going to take care of everything. Cool. I'll just go off and do whatever I want to do. That would be to spit on what God has done here. Right? That would be, so if we understand what God's doing here, it ought to draw our hearts nearer to him so that we're like, yes, this is an amazing thing God's done for me. And so, God, give me faith. Grow my faith. Help me to be faithful to you in the midst of this covenant. Thank you, God, that you promised to answer my doubts about you, but also my doubts about myself, and that you uphold me and lead me through this. Does that make sense? And so, it's very interesting when Paul in Romans, in his big argument of Romans, of laying out his gospel, he refers to this exact situation. And it's the second quote that's on your bulletin. In hope, Abram believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. And he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was 100 years old. But he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb.
No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But listen to what Paul says. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And so the same covenant lies before us. And we can't keep up our part of the bargain completely. We have trespasses. But mercifully, wonderfully, Jesus was cut in half to pay that penalty for our trespasses, so that we might be declared righteous and that we might be raised to justification. So in one sense, God did have to cut in half to save us, because we can't perfectly hold up our side. But glory and wonder and amazement that God would create such a covenant with us. And what about prayer, then? Do you remember how Abram prays after this? After this occurs in, I think it's chapter 18? How he prays for Sodom. Right? He says, God, God says, I'm going to destroy Sodom. But Abram finds this boldness to say, you know, if there's 50 righteous people, would you please save Sodom? Yes, okay, for 50 I will. And then Abraham, he continues just to kind of push God a little bit with humility and fear and trembling, but with boldness, and says, what about 45? What about 40? And he keeps going all the way down to 10. I think actually it's this covenant that God makes with Abram that enables him to pray as he does. To pray with both humility and boldness, with confidence, to come into God's presence and say, Lord, please, would you, I know it's ridiculous for me to ask this for you, but would you please pray, would you please save it? Oh, it's only 10. So I think it's an illustration that if we understand this kind of covenant that God has made with us, it helps us pray. It should help us to have that, we know we have access, we know we can bring our doubts and our concerns to him, and he's not going to cast us off because of that. But he even will take care of our own doubts and our own failures, as he has done through the Lord Jesus, so that we might have such a life of prayer with him. So I want to call myself. I want to call all of us tomorrow morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, to come to God in prayer and to remember, oh, the first thing, he's made this kind of covenant for me. Then yes, I'm going to run towards him in prayer. And I can ask my questions. I can share my disappointments and my frustrations, because he loves me so deeply. His strength has all been oriented around enabling me to have this relationship with him. And he wants to hear my voice. And he wants to answer my doubts. So let's pray like that. Let's start with covenant and let it lead us and move us in prayer. Father, thank you for this illustration, this true reality of how you engage with Abraham, that you promise to him that you're his shield and that you will bless him. And you didn't have any problem when he brought his doubts, but you answered those doubts. And then you even made sure that Abraham himself couldn't mess up that relationship, and you alone walked through the pieces. And thank you, Father, for Paul, who says, faith in you is counted as righteousness, not only for Abram, but for each one of us, that as we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, that is, faith is the one part that we offer to the covenant. And you even will support and enable and sustain that faith by your grace and mercy to us. Would you do that, Lord? Would you grow us in faith? Grow us in faithfulness, we ask. In Jesus' name.